Great. Well, I had a really great coffee tonight. Thank you to the coffee crew for making that. How about the meal? That was good food, wasn't it? Yes, it was really good. So I have a few thoughts for tonight. I'm just kind of thinking about as we step into a holiday season. Sometimes holidays can be a little bit challenging. You know, we step into social settings where maybe there's people that we don't really get along with, and maybe their family. Some of it can be really, really trying. I'm looking forward to some joys. I'm also looking forward to probably some tension. That just happens. Or maybe there's just some struggles you're going through in your life right now, and you feel a little bit burdened by something or a little bit overwhelmed by something. I want to just kind of talk about a few of those things. I don't know how you feel tonight in terms of your sort of level of anxiety or level of feeling overloaded. Have you ever just like looked at your life and kind of gone, just I'm a goober. Like I don't really. Have you heard the term imposter syndrome? I know we were just talking about this, weren't we, Megan? I'm going to steal your message. Yeah. So we were talking about this at band practice on Tuesday night, and it's normal for us to step into situations and feel unqualified. Maybe to feel underqualified, maybe so far as to feel disqualified. And you step into a situation where you feel like you're supposed to be some way or you're supposed to accomplish something, but you just don't feel up to the task. Have you ever felt that? Everybody should be nodding, because if you don't, you need to tell me what your secret is. Because I feel that way all the time. I feel like a goober. I feel like I'm not qualified to do what I do. That's a feeling. That's a real feeling that I have. Back history on me, I'm very comfortable on stage, mostly because my parents were musicians, toured around. My earliest memories are being on stage, singing into microphones. But that was it. There's a safety blanket for me in that I never had to talk in front of people. I always just did music from an early age on. So I got comfortable on stage, but I didn't get comfortable talking. I remember in high school, I was helping to lead worship for a young life thing. And I remember at one point the leader asked me, would you be willing to facilitate the prayer time? And I was like, I mean, I'm about 14 years old. I was like, and it's just my peers, and it's about 30 people in a room. And I just remember just like clamming up, just feeling like terrified. I don't have anything to say. And I just sort of shook my head like, I don't think I'd be interested in doing that. And then my dad started helping me get signed up for speaking at different conferences. We'd tour around and he'd go, yeah, my son can talk to your teenagers about what it's like to be a Christian and be in, you know, the youth world. And I'd be like, why are you signing me up for this? And we'd go through and I'd rehearse it and I'd go up with clammy hands, just absolutely terrified, feeling like I have nothing to say to these people. And I opened my mouth, and it honestly feels like gibberish when I start talking. And I was that way all the way up until, I feel like I'm still that way. I still feel that anxiousness when I step out on stage and I'm talking to people. And I'm known for talking a lot. And I wonder, at some point in my life, there was something that switched where I went from being unwilling to do it to being willing to do it. But the feeling never really changed to me feeling like, oh, I'm totally qualified to do this. I've totally got this. And I've just been thinking about that recently. I was thinking about that as I was preaching on Sunday and thinking about Hebrews and thinking about how I try to measure up, but the reality is there's nothing I can do to measure up. It's that Jesus did all the work for me when he went ahead of me and paid my debt and granted me access to draw near to God. And so I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about it in context with the life of the Apostle Peter. I don't know how familiar you are with his life, but I've written down a few verses here. So going back to when, kind of before Jesus died on the cross, And Jesus is wandering around, and he's with his disciples, and he's got this group of people around him. And I don't know if you know this, he had about 120 people kind of near him that were kind of his friends. And then of that, there were about 70 that seemed like they were a little bit closer, like he knew them better. But then there was this group of 12 that we called the disciples. Later on, they became the apostles. And they were even closer to him. But he had these closer relationships within that. There were three guys that were his buddies. And one of those, he kept pulling them aside for various things, and one of those guys was Peter. And at one point in Luke 22, he pulls him aside, Luke 22, 31 through 34, he says, Simon Peter. He says, "Behold, Satan demanded to have you." It's like, well, I don't want to hear that. "That he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter's like, whoa. Okay, so Peter's response, Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." And so Peter is just like overconfident. He's like, "I'm totally qualified to do this. I am going to follow you, and I will never fail." And, you know, pride goes before the fall, because what happens, Jesus gets arrested, and Peter's out in the courtyard. Everybody's run away, and Peter's actually, he's pretty brave. He's like on the verge of kind of being associated with Jesus, and someone turns and recognizes him and goes, "You're with Jesus." And he sees the writing on the wall. He's like, Jesus is about to get executed, and he's terrified. And Peter denies that he knows Jesus. He's like, "I don't know him." And he had just said, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And he turns tail, and he does the opposite. He goes, "I don't know Jesus at all." And he does it three different times. And you start thinking, okay, this guy actually, you know, he had a lot of bravado on the surface, but underneath there's a lot of insecurity. He's afraid. He's anxious. He's freaked out. And so he's done this, and I wonder how disqualified he must have felt in that moment. You know, so I talked about what you feel like a goober, you feel unqualified, maybe you feel disqualified. And Peter's sitting in this space now, and he's asked, "Do you know who Jesus is? You're with him, you're one of his friends." And he goes, "I've never seen the man, I don't know the man." And he's not just like, he royally fails. He's not just a goober, he's disqualified from doing anything good for Jesus. And he's feeling that, and so he watches Jesus die. And then later on, you know the story, he's seen the resurrection, he was the one who ran to the tomb, and he's seen Jesus appear, but I wonder how he felt still. He's like, "Man, Jesus knows, he's God, he just raised from the dead, I just saw this, he knows I denied him." And he remembers he predicted this. And so he feels condemned, and he feels like a failure, and he feels disqualified. But then in John 21, he and some of the other guys, they go fishing, and they don't catch anything, but Jesus just shows up, and he tells them, "Hey, throw the net in, throw it on the other side of the boat." And that's the scene there where Peter pulls in. He tries to pull in the net, and he can't pull in the net because there's so many fish. Jesus does a miracle. They pull the boat in, and Peter drags the net up on the shore, and he counts 153 fish, which is... I was like, what? It's not like over 100 fish. It's not like around 150. It's like 153 fish the guy counted. He wanted to be right on. It's just an interesting little tidbit in the story. But then in John 21, it says, they had breakfast. It says, "When they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" So remember his prediction when he predicted that Peter was going to deny him. He said, "Satan's going to sift you like wheat. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And now Jesus has pulled Peter aside, who's likely feeling very condemned and very inadequate. And Jesus again says, "Feed my sheep." So he says, "Strengthen your brothers." And he says, "Feed my sheep." And Jesus is calling him into something. And in a sense, he's qualifying him for something, though Peter hasn't up to this point exhibited any sort of like expertise or discipline or mastery of anything. All he's really proven is that he can pull in a net of fish. Jesus uses that in metaphor, you know, you're going to be fishers of men. I'm going to make you into a fisher of men. But there's nothing that's qualified this common fisherman. But Jesus basically pulls him aside and he says, Peter, I'm putting you in charge of this whole thing. He doesn't deserve this position. So he says, feed my lambs. And I would think that Peter would be thinking, I should be excluded from having this kind of ministry or this kind of commission. I should be excluded from this type of thing. These are Jesus' sheep. And Jesus is here saying, Peter, you failure, you that just denied me and didn't have any faith, you're going to be the one who's going to care for my sheep. Jesus is like, I'm going to ascend into heaven, and Peter, I'm going to leave you here, and you're going to feed my sheep. You're going to be their shepherd. You're going to be their caretaker. And he's been given this chance to do this. And it's not anything that Peter has done to qualify himself for that. And so I just wonder if we would just sit here and look at our lives and go, okay, where am I experiencing condemnation? Where am I experiencing maybe inadequacy? Where am I experiencing, I feel like God has called me into something, or maybe there's something out there for me that I should be stepping into. What's a step of faith that God has been asking me to do? And I've been disobedient up to this point because when I look at myself, I look at myself and I don't see someone that's strong. I see someone who's weak. I see someone who's afraid. I see someone who's anxious. I'm not qualified. I'm not educated. I don't have the words to say when I need to open my mouth in those situations. I don't have the expertise to sit down with that person who's hurting when they need counseling. They need a professional. They need someone who's been through school. They need, you know, whatever it is that we've got in the back of our mind as an excuse. God's calling me into something. Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. But I feel inadequate. I feel like a goober. I think there's an implication in Jesus' words where he said, Satan has offered to sift you like wheat. It's that Satan is real. He's in this world. He has great power. But there's something in the midst of that where Satan had to ask his permission. There's only one real power in this universe, and that's God's power. And so Satan had to ask him, can I do this to Peter, trying to make his faith fail? Peter actually did fail. But what did Jesus say? He said, I have prayed for you. Peter, you're going to come through this. When you come through this, take care of my sheep. I've prayed for you. You're going to succeed. Jesus said, I've prayed for you. That's pretty interesting. I think there's an indication there that, first of all, God doesn't give permission for Satan to do that unless he's pretty confident that he's got the power to overcome for you. And so you're feeling a pressure, you're feeling a something like that. Jesus has prayed for you. Even though Satan may be coming and a real power is sifting you like wheat in some sort of way, and you're feeling inadequate and you're feeling insecure, Jesus is praying for you. And so pretty soon after this, in Acts 2, it's not super long after this, Jesus has ascended into heaven and the Holy Spirit comes down and anoints them and comes on Peter. And Peter steps out in front of all the people in public. And this is Peter. He's just this common fisher dude who just denied Jesus, who just exhibited that he had no faith and no courage. And he stands up in front of people who could potentially kill him and wanted to kill him. And he says, you killed Jesus. It's your fault. And then he shares the truth of the gospel boldly. And 3,000 people get saved on the spot because of the words of this guy who was unqualified and disqualified himself. I think he learned a few things over the years. Some 30 years later, Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, he says, as a warning to all of us, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. We have a real enemy,
Sometimes that enemy is us. Sometimes it's Satan, prowling around like a roaring lion. Peter knows that. Peter's experienced failure. Peter experienced incredible hardship as he followed the Lord. But he opened his mouth, and by the power of the Spirit, people were saved. He opened his mouth. He touched sick people, and they were healed. There's so much that God did through this man, and it wasn't him doing it. And have you ever thought about, I feel unqualified, but God has qualified me, though I still feel unqualified? You know, Jesus told his disciples, hey, there will come a time where they're going to pull you in front of magistrates. That's people who could execute you, put you on trial. And he said, don't be afraid. When you open your mouth, the Holy Spirit's going to speak through you. You don't even have to prepare words. Have you ever struggled with, I don't know what to say to that person who needs to hear about Jesus? Have you remembered that promise? Jesus said, I'm going to speak through you. It's okay. It's okay. I was thinking about Jesus praying for Peter. I was thinking about when I was teaching out of Hebrews 7. There's a passage in Hebrews 7 on Sunday. Hebrews 7:25, where it says, consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he, Jesus, always lives to make intercession for them. He is always living to make intercession for us, meaning that power, that intercession, Jesus praying, Jesus succeeding, he's always living to do that for each one of us, which means he's always with us in his power. Right now, in the midst of it. And so I feel like a goober. You might feel like a goober. We have insecurities. We have weaknesses. What is it that we have that gets us past that? What is it that propels me to get up here and speak on a moment's notice about something? It's because I believe that God is with me. And I may not be eloquent tonight, and I'm coming up here with some insecurity, feeling like I didn't have enough time to prepare. And I actually believe that that's okay. And I believe that you can step out and you don't know what to say, but you're going to go talk to your neighbor and you're going to be like, man, this is what my faith is all about. Even though you don't know the right words and you don't know what they're going to say to you and you don't have time to rehearse it and you feel insecure, you're going to be able to have courage. It's going to change how you are. I don't know if you know the story in Acts 4 where Peter, again, and his friend John, they get pulled in front of the leaders at the time because they've been out preaching and they've been out healing people and they've been out just doing God's stuff and they've been doing it boldly. And so they get grabbed and pulled in front of these guys who want to execute them. And Peter, again, he just boldly just says stuff and he shares about Jesus right in front of these people who could kill him. This is the guy who was a coward. And he just shares these things. And here's what their reaction was to it. In Acts 4:13, he said, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were goobers. They weren't qualified. They're common guys. They're not eloquent. They're not trained. They don't have degrees in this stuff. They don't know how to speak, or at least they shouldn't. They perceived this about these guys. Like, it was on them. They oozed that they were goobers. These guys saw them. They said they perceived that they were uneducated common men, and they were astonished. And here's why. And here's the secret. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. They'd been with Jesus. Jesus goes with us. Jesus ever lives to intercede for us on our behalf. And I think that's the beauty of all of this, is that all of us are in this room as unqualified people, as people with sin, as people who have failed, as people who may not be eloquent, as people who have anxiety and fear, as people who might have our hands get clammy and our stomachs get queasy when we think about sharing our faith or stepping out boldly in any sort of way. As people who probably, when given the opportunity like Peter was, would deny that we even know the man and fail. And that's the beauty of all of it. We're not qualified. And we might think of ourselves as disqualified to actually be of any use to God. But in the midst of it, because of what Jesus did on the cross for us, what he's done in the presence of God, where he intercedes for us, where he goes before God and he says, this person's debt has been completely paid, completely covered over, they are completely qualified, and because of his sacrifice on the cross and his redemptive power and the fact that his Spirit now lives in each one of us, despite our worst sins, we can draw near to God, meaning we can be with Jesus, and when we are seen by our friends and our family and the world, they can have the same reaction that those guys had to Peter and to John in Acts 4. They can perceive that you're just a goober. Maybe you're going to go home to family and they don't share your faith and they mock you over the Thanksgiving holiday. And they know you from middle school, and they know the goober that you were, and you know the weakling goober, whatever it was that you were then, and you still see yourself in that light, and they still see you in that light, whatever it is. But I think we can take that same position that Peter and John did, because we have the Holy Spirit in us, we can have boldness. And when they see the boldness of you, and perceive that you're just the same goober they always knew, but they can be astonished because they recognize that you've been with Jesus. It changed Peter. And I really think that the thing that really changed Peter was he saw Jesus' love, he saw Jesus' sacrifice, he saw Jesus' resurrection, he saw grace. He saw how much God loved him and how God was willing to give of himself completely for him and then reinstate him so completely and then entrust him with this amazing mission of feeding the sheep, of telling the world about him, of going out as a missionary. Jesus trusted a goober and the whole world was changed. And so I just wanted us to think about that tonight, because when they see we've been with Jesus, their reaction changes. I'd like to close with this, and then I'd like for us to just pray for a little bit. I came across this week, actually, and I think it fits. So there's a Caesar, Hadrian, in the 2nd century, and he didn't like Christians, as most of the Caesars didn't like Christians. And the Christian world at the time was rapidly growing, and it was concerning to him. They were called the Way. That's what they were called back then. He knew them as the Way, this group of people. And he was a little freaked out. He received a writing from this guy, Aristides of Athens, who described to him who this Way was. And he said this, and I love what he said about them, describing them, these people who'd been with Jesus, these people who believed with all their heart that Jesus raised from the dead and now resided in them, that they had that power. And these people lived in a certain way. And it's a way that I wonder if we could live this way, despite feeling unqualified, despite just being common, uneducated goobers. So he said this to Caesar Hadrian. He said, they love one another. And he who has gives to him who has not, without boasting. And when they see a stranger, they take him into their own homes and rejoice over him as a very brother. And if there is among them any that are poor and needy, and if they have no spare food, they fast 2 or 3 days in order to supply the needy their lack of food. Such, O king, is their manner of life, and verily, This is a new people, and there is something divine in the midst of them. When people come in contact with you, does that set their conclusion? Like in Acts 4, these men have been with Jesus. Total goobers, but they've been with Jesus. There's something divine in the midst of them. These people truly have God with them. I've just been thinking about that. Is that what we're known for? There's something divine in the midst of them. So in drawing near to God, we have Jesus there, ever interceding for us. He prayed for us. He's qualified us. He's given us his Spirit. He said, don't worry. You open your mouth, the words are going to come. Will they see us? There's something divine there. They've been with Jesus. Do you know why we're qualified? It's because we've been with Jesus. We don't have superior knowledge. We don't have superior eloquence. We don't have what it takes. None of us. I don't have what it takes to stand up here. I don't have what it takes to lead a church. I feel insecure about that on a regular basis, but then I stop and I recognize Jesus is with me. And what do I have to give to this church? It's Jesus. What do I have to give to the world? It's Jesus. And that qualifies me. All I have to do is give him that. You have a hard situation? Give him Jesus. Let them see that he's with you. So what I'd like for us to do, break down into groups of three or four. Let's close out the night with this. And I'd like just to share. It's good to share life together, so be honest. You can share what maybe you've got a struggle for this upcoming week. We're not going to have church here on Friday night next week because we're anticipating most people being gone for Thanksgiving. And if you're struggling with the week that's coming up, share that with someone near you and then pray for each other. Pray for those areas where you feel unqualified. Maybe you're not struggling with this upcoming week, but something just in general in your life you feel disqualified, unqualified, like you're a goober in the midst of. You don't have what it takes. Have the person next to you pray. Pray for you that you would understand that Jesus is with you and has qualified you and that you'd step out in that power. So can we do that? Let's just do that just for probably the next 8 minutes or so, and then I'll close us and we can be done for the night. Go ahead. God, I just thank you that you never leave us. You will never forsake us. Jesus, you ever living, interceding for us means that when we call, when we need you, because we're not qualified, we don't get a busy signal. You don't send us to voicemail. You are always there available. And we always have access to draw near to you. And you are always there in us, Spirit. And our problem is we don't believe that and we wallow in what was before. And we don't realize how much we've been saved. We don't realize we died with you and we've been resurrected with you. And now we have full access to the throne of God and we have our Creator living in us, helping us. We should be bold. We should be just, it's almost irrational. We could be so joyous when someone tries to condemn us. We can look at them and we can laugh and say, you don't know the half of it. I'm so not qualified to do this, but Jesus shed his blood for me and now I'm qualified. And it's nothing I did and it's everything he did. And Jesus, we just praise you for that. Help us as we go this week. Help us to see clearly that we have access to that power. Change us. Help us to step out. Really what we need is faith. Faith that you're there and that you will go with us in those situations. And so we just pray for that. Strengthen our faith, bolster our faith as we experience stepping out in faith for you and see you come through. We believe that. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I just want to read this verse, Mark 13. Verse 11 says, "When they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit." You've got access to that. It says, you go. Don't worry. You're qualified.